Lives, we're thankful, oh God, for the privilege to walk in this place and to know you in spirit and in truth. We ask tonight, oh God, have your way in this house, and in all that we do, you be glorified. Praise God. Praise God. Yes. Okay. Small groups are great. You can take care of all kinds of things. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. So our singers and our worship folks are not in here tonight, so you just got to do your best, you know. This is old stuff. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. He's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. He's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Let's try that again. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste. He's wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's wonderful, he's Counselor, he's a great Prince of Peace. He's wonderful, he's Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's wonderful, he's Counselor, he's a Prince of Peace. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. This is right from Isaiah. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. He's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He's a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. He's wonderful, he's Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's wonderful, he's Counselor, he's a Prince of Peace. He's wonderful, he's Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's wonderful, he's Counselor, he's a Prince of Peace. Let's give him praise and magnify his name tonight. Blessed be your name, blessed be your name, blessed be your name, oh God. We magnify you, we bless your name. Praise God. Well, good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Why don't we gather with groups around us, four or five in each group, lay hands on one another, pray for one another, gentlemen with gentlemen, ladies with ladies tonight, and let's ask God's hand on everything that we do here tonight. If you have a special need, tell those that are praying with you. distaccherei da voi. Thankful, oh God, tonight for all of your goodness in every mercy. Praise God. Pray what you know and then let the Holy Ghost pray through your vessel. Talk in tongues tonight. Let that Holy Ghost wash over everybody in this house tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to your name, mighty God. We give you all the praise. We worship you, O God. Praise God. Sister Gina, with your group there, would you stand there for Sister Bonnie tonight? Sister Bonnie's going to have an arteriogram in the morning. They're going to do a heart cath on her. We just need to pray God's strength and blessing on Sister Bonnie tonight. Would you do that? Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Brother Cliff, would you stand in for Brother Tracy's dad? He's in the hospital at the veterans tonight. Can some of you brothers lay your hand on Brother Cliff and pray for him tonight? Pray for Brother Stevenson by the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. By the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. I bless your name, O God. I praise your name, O God. I lift you up, O God. Ati sadre lavatunto coro lo madia san. Pray for Sister Bonnie. She's going to be having that heart cath sometime late tomorrow morning, probably. And we just want to pray God strengthen that great heart and make her well again and help her to stand in her own home and in the house of God to praise and magnify God. So we're going to run through a few announcements right now, and our ushers are coming right now to receive this Wednesday night offering. And we just pray that God's blessing would be on everyone that has to give and those that have not, just the same. This Saturday is a men's prayer breakfast and work day at 8 o'clock in the morning at the church. And what we'll do is have good breakfast and good fellowship and prayer, and then we'll have a good work day. And a lot of work to do around this big old building, and we're getting it in shape little by little. We're winning the victory here, and we're going to make it a barn that's in good shape so we can have good church in here. February the 18th, the following Saturday, there's a quiz tournament here at New Life, and if you've never attended a quiz tournament, you really want to come and see these little guys and gals as they quiz. It's an amazing thing, and just spend some time here watching them, because they have hidden a treasure trove of the Word of God in their hearts, and they're answering very complex questions about the Word of God, so you want to come and be a part of that. And again, the quizzers are selling chocolate-covered strawberries, so you want to make an order before February the 8th, which is today, so you better scramble. You better hurry. Okay, so how are you doing? How are you feeling about what God is doing in your life? Is God doing a good job with you? Is God answering prayer? Is anybody walking in a miracle? Anybody walking in the blessing of God? And are you being a blessing? I'm glad for the two of you that are there. I'm glad. Yeah. Okay. So good things happening. So we're moving into 1 John now. We've been making our way through the epistles and all the way through the Bible, actually. So we're making our way down through 1 John now, and we're going to take a selection here from 1 John 1 and read verses 3 and verse 7. Now, we've been around this up one side and down the other in another perspective or dealing with it. There's so much. The Word of God is so rich that you could spend a long time, and we try to do a good service to almost every segment that we come to. But you'll never exhaust it. And when you think you've seen it all in the Word of God, you'll come back around next year and dig a little bit, and there'll be something else rich and good and very, very beneficial for you. So tonight, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Everybody say fellowship with us. So he says, I'm witnessing to you of what I've seen and what I've heard because I want you to have fellowship with us. He doesn't say with me. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Everyone say fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there is a focus here that we haven't really dealt with yet on fellowship and the power of it and the strength of it. We're going to work with that a little bit in our study tonight. Let's give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens and thank him. Mighty God, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We're thankful, Lord God, for the privilege of being a part of your people. So, so John's focus here, he's talking to us, and we've kind of looked at these areas regarding the fact that the original apostles saw and heard and handled things with the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, or that's what the Bible says. It's not what the Vatican says, but it's what the Bible says. It's not what the Reformation fathers say, but it's what the Bible says. So John's saying, I've walked with this, I've handled this, and now I'm speaking to you so that you can know and that you can experience this also. And here in 2017, we just look at it in wonder, and it's an amazing thing that we have a vibrant and rich and personal experience with God all ourselves. And it's because that's how God built his kingdom. His kingdom is deeply personal, deeply internal, and it's real in every generation. There is no end to the increase of his government and peace, and it happens all over the world, and it happens in every generation. And so we're very glad for that tonight. Our experience is a little bit different than John's because he walked with the physical Christ, but we walk with the physical body of Christ in the corporate group known as his church. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. So fellowship with God and his people is an emphasis in these two verses. You notice he says that we declare to you these things that you might have fellowship with us. And he's speaking in the plural there because he's speaking in reference to the church. And so the emphasis is on the body. The emphasis is on the corporate structure we call the church. With that, there is an emphasis inherent on connectivity. There is, it is deeply relational. So when you come to the church, I don't know where you've been, what you've been a part of, if you've been a lone wolf your whole life, whatever you were, if you're a killer in the world, you're not that in the church anymore. If you're an adulterer in the world, you're not that anymore. If you are a lone ranger out in the world, you can't be that anymore. Because you have to be a part of the church. You have to learn to live among God's people. And for a fact, God gives us all these relationships so that we might live out and act out our relationship with God. I live out my devotion for God in the way that I treat you. And it's so easy to say I love God, which is a biblical theme. It's easy to say I love God. You don't have to deal with God every day. God's not getting on your nerves every day. But he looks at you and how you treat others, and he determines how deep your love is for God. So John goes on to say that we have fellowship one with another. And so he's talking about we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with the truth and with these concepts, and we have fellowship with the church. Not only do we have fellowship with the church present, but we have fellowship with the church past. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And there are people in heaven right now that have already gone through what you're struggling with right now. There are people in heaven right now that have already succeeded, and God has been able to help them overcome everything, and they've made their way in their season into the ranks of those that live with God for eternity. And we have fellowship with them because we gather around the same word of God. We share the same mighty name of Jesus. We are washed by the same blood. We are filled with the same spirit. We are born of the same father. We live in the same house, and his house, you see it through the lens of chronology. You see it on a timeline, but he sees it all at once, and because he lives outside of time, and for him the end is at the beginning, and he is Alpha and Omega, and he is the beginning and he is the ending, and he lives outside of time. Time is something he made on the fourth day when he created the sun, moon, and stars, so that we would have this life journey. And this is a testing ground. This is a proving ground for those that will live with God through eternity. So here the apostle is calling us to fellowship. And he said, and when we fellowship like this, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So there is a power then in fellowship. Fellowshipping God and fellowshipping his people, there's something baked into that that causes the organic power of God to work in your life and cleanse you from sin, just as you're living for God among his people and in his presence. All right. So maybe the second or third Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship Summit Conference, I preached a message to them. And I took it from the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph is in all four of the Gospels. And Joseph goes into the chamber of Pilate and begs for the body of Jesus Christ. And Pilate is amazed that he's dead so soon. And Joseph is a rich man. And he is contemporary with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus and Joseph are kind of like under the radar because it's deadly maybe to live for him or be associated with him during this period of time. And so Joseph goes, but he boldly goes and he begs the body of Christ. And he goes, and I'm giving you a really good piece of information in a very condensed form. So he goes in, he gets permission, he goes to the side of the cross. They take down Jesus' body. Now, I don't know if you've ever handled a dead body or an unconscious body at all ever in your life, but it ain't pretty and it's messy, and especially him, he's been beaten on for the day prior to the crucifixion. He's bleeding out of his side. When you die, your bowels void. I don't mean to upset you. I'm just telling you, it's not some pretty little dainty thing in a picture with a nice little loincloth on. He's crucified naked, and it's putrid, and it's repulsive, and it's messy, and he doesn't cooperate, and he's slick, and they're dropping him, and it's just a big, and you can't handle that without getting that all over you. And they know that going in. But he said, give me the body. He said, I want that body. I'm not ashamed of that body. It's the body of Christ. It's Jesus's body. And it's a mess there on the cross. But oh, the miracle that he lets Joseph be a part of. God came from heaven, paid the price for our sin, had Pilate condemn him to death, had a Roman soldier pierce his heart with a spear and drive nails into his hands. But after he dies on the cross and his blood pays the price for our sin, he lets a man participate in the miracle of the resurrection. Because it's a man that takes that body from the place of death and shedding of blood and carry that wounded, broken, putrid, messy body to the tomb and clean it up and make it presentable. The ladies were going to come on the first day of the week, and they were going to bring the herbs and spices and all that and make it smell good for as long as they could. But Joseph already cleaned him up and put him in fine linen and wrapped him up and put him on a slab in that tomb where no man had ever lain before. Joseph handles the body of Christ from the place of the sacrifice, from the place of the application of blood, to the place of the miracle of resurrection. And Jesus is always teaching us, and God teaches us in the stars above and in the earth beneath and in a little child. And God teaches us constantly. He teaches you waking in the morning is a lesson to you about resurrection. I don't know if you see it or hear it or know it or not. Every time you see the sun coming up, it's God saying, I'm faithful. I'm going to be here. It'll be as I've said. It's going to be just like God preaches to us all the time. He's preaching to us in the story of Joseph that he's going to let his people, he's going to let you participate in the miracle of resurrection, because as we bring people into the house of God, they first have to stop at the place of the cross. But I'm just going to tell you, they can't find their way to the place of resurrection without the church. They can't find their way to the place of resurrection. And when you get them there, they're in an altar and they're praying and they're crying and they are a mess. Every awful thing they've ever been involved in is with them. Every association they've had, every mental trip they've been on, all the scars of their life, all of their phobias and their neurosis and all of that stuff and their bad habits and all of those things are with them. And I've got to tell you, there are some people that get great deliverance when they go down in the waters of baptism, but there's some other people, it takes them a little while to get it together. I don't know what kind of person you were, but it takes a little while to learn the lessons and get the lifestyle down and begin to walk in holiness and righteousness and act like an apostolic. It takes a little while for that to happen. And it's the church that takes them from the place of the cross and brings them to the place of resurrection. It's the church that cleans up the body of Christ. It's the church that cleans up the body of Christ. I want somebody in this place to say, give me the body. Give me the. I want to be a part of that process. I want to be a part of the miracle of the resurrection. Give me the body. That's what Joseph said. He said, nobody wants him. Everybody's, his enemies are gone. His friends are gone. Nobody wants him. But Joseph said, I want him. Well, I'll just tell you, when nobody wants the body of Christ, I want the body of Christ. Give me the body. I want you to just love on him a little bit and worship him. And I want you to think about everybody that helped you learn how to live for God. I want you to think about everybody that's been a part of your resurrection experience. Some old brother, some old sister put their arm around you and brought you out of those early altars and brought you into a place of resurrection. Go ahead and talk in tongues if you want to. I'm telling you, Holy Ghost is all over this, in this place, this house tonight, right now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Give me the body. They may not want the body. I want it. Some don't want it because it's not the right color. Some don't want it because it doesn't come packaged already. Some want it already cleaned up and dressed up. But when you find the body of Christ, it's going to be like Magdalene, and you're going to need to cast 7 devils out of her. It's going to be like all of these that came to God in the Word of God, and some of us, and such were some of us, and such were some of us. Give me the body of Christ. I want the body. And the church has to want the body, and you have to want the body, and you have to understand the implications of it. When Paul begins to teach in 1 Corinthians 11 about communion, And when in that he says, many are sick and many sleep among you because they don't discern the body. He's talking about communion. I understand. He's talking about the body that hung on the cross and the sacrifice that he made. And you don't want to fool around with that. You want to be serious in your lifestyle before him. But he's also talking about the people of God, because that's the whole message of that. It's communion. It's his people coming together. It's communion, for crying out loud. It's about the church and you. It's about the people and you. And he was fussing at them. He was chiding them because some of them were coming in with a big meal and others were poor and they didn't have anything. And they didn't have really nice stuff like we had tonight and snacks and all. And that once a month thing when Jeff and his crowd cooked for us. And it's so nice. But they would, the wealthy ones would have something. The poor ones wouldn't have anything. And he said, some of you coming in here and you're getting drunk in the communion service. Some things never change. Amen. That's why we use grape juice and not wine. If I didn't have any other reason, that'd be a good reason. I grew up in South Louisiana, and by the time the masses were over, the priest was lit. Let's have another communion. And all the ex-Catholics said amen. Yeah. Give me the body. I want the body. I want to discern the body. Amen. I don't want to suffer sickness or death or the church. What that speaks of is the church walking in limited manifestation of the gifts and the power of God, because they just don't love one another and they're not passionate about the body. Amen. Whatever condition the body is in. Some folks don't want white folks in the body, but give me the body. Some folks don't want black folks or brown folks or whatever kind. They want the kind of folk that they are. They want it all to look like them. That would be a boring church. You want all kinds of fish in the net. All kinds of fish in the net. We want shouters and dancers. We want runners and tongue talkers. We want folks that when they're sitting here like this, that's high speed for them. And we got some. And then we got some that'll dance and run every service. And we need everything along the continuum. Give me the body. Let it be God's church. Let it be God's body. Praise God. It is messy. It is messy. It is sometimes putrid. I don't know how many houses I've been in. I've had to shove aside old moldy whatever or crusty oatmeal bowls or packed out ashtrays or last Saturday's beer bottles, teaching them Bible studies, going into their homes, working with them, hearing them cry at 2 o'clock in the morning when they're having a fit for some cocaine or they've fallen off the wagon and they're losing their mind. And you know, it's just like that when you're dealing with people, but that's the body of Christ. You say, well, they're not all fixed up yet. There are still a mess. Yeah, but when you find them at the place of the cross, they are still a mess. And they're going to be a mess until we get them all cleaned up and fixed up and smelling good and in that place where God can raise them up into newness of life. Praise God. That summit, a lot of people go there. It's like general conference for the UPC. It's just a little tiny thing. But the reason that I preach that, I wanted to tell them, I am a member of the WPF, the Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship. I'm also a member of the United Pentecostal Church. I have been. My pastor was. The church I prayed through in was a United Pentecostal church. And there are all kinds of dynamics in those organizations, those fellowships. But if it baptizes in Jesus' name and it's filled with the Holy Ghost, it's related to me. I don't know if it's, there's in a local church or in any fellowship, there's always people coming and there's always people going. There's always people getting stronger and there's always people on the way out. It's always like that. But we give me the body. When they're weak, they're the body. When they're backsliding, they're the body. When they're coming in and they're torching the place and they're so excited, they're the body. And we want the body in whatever condition it's in. I talked to God one time and I said, why don't you show me all the winners and the losers and I'll work with the winners and we won't waste so much time. And I, every now and then I hear God laugh, and he laughed. He said, I died for them. I died for all of them. Yes, and so he gave his best for all of them. So I've got to give my best for all of them. Even if I'm teaching you and I get a feeling that you're not coming, there's no way you're coming. I take you all the way through the whole trip. I'll stay in your house for 2 years teaching you a Bible study. Even though quarter of the way through I had a bad feeling about you that you weren't going to come. And I've had people tell me I wouldn't drive that far. I wouldn't teach that long. They lose their minds when they find out that we spend that long in a Bible study. But this is the body. This is God's people. These are worth the investment. They're worth the time. And I'll just tell you, the church doesn't just walk in the door. That's why people spend a lot of time trying to get folks from other churches to come to their church. I want some wino in the street. I want some poor person that's never been to church before. It's hard to find folks that don't go to church in Alabama or haven't been to church. But you understand what I'm telling you. We're not interested in a revival that breaks the back of another church in the city. We're interested in a revival that's all over this place, in the streets and in the schools and on the jobs. And they've never heard of the oneness of God and the power of the mighty name of Jesus and what the Holy Ghost can do in their lives. Give me the body. I want the body of Christ. But I wanted to tell them, I don't want to hear bad stuff about anybody in any organization. And I don't want to hear bad stuff about people that are independent of any organization. If they're apostolic, they're my brothers. If they're apostolic, they're the body of Christ. I don't care what the card says in their pockets, because I'll just tell you this, they're stinkers among the independents, they're stinkers in the UPC, and they're stinkers in the WPF. And it'll always be like that, because that's just how they're stinkers in the Hell's Angels. They're stinkers in the AFL-CIO. Some teachers are idiots. That I have great respect for teachers. I married one. I got sisters that are. You understand what I'm saying? Don't stereotype. Don't broad brush. But look for the body. Don't cut people off because of associations or lack of associations. Look for that biblical template. Look for that biblical criteria. And if it's right, it doesn't matter if they're at the house and they don't even know about having church in the corporate sense. They are the body of Christ, and we've got to get them cleaned up and into the place of the miracle of God. Let's stop for a minute, clap our hands, and lift up a voice and praise him. Praise God.
Glory to God.
So if that makes sense to you, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, so. It's so funny. It's so funny. I've worked union jobs. I've worked non-union jobs. I've worked right-to-work jobs. I get some of you mad just talking about that. You know, but I had a family to feed. I've waved at good friends on the picket line while I'm going to work. I've had them call me, you scab. And I just smile and wave. And I don't feel bad about them. And I don't have rocks to throw. And I surely am not ever going to bring that mentality or those ideas into the house of God or into the fellowship of God's people. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the fellowship of God's people is functional. There's a whole lot more you can do with what we were just talking about, but I just wanted to open with that tonight. The church, the fellowship of God's people, is an extended family. It's so important. Because we have people that come in the house of God and they don't know how to do family. They don't know how to do marriage. They don't know how to do father. They don't know how to do mother. They don't know how to be faithful. They don't know how to celebrate one another. They just don't know. And the church brings them in and cleans them up and gives them models and gives them examples and gives them something to pattern after. The church is an extended family. We've got little guys that come to this church that don't have a dad in church with them. All kinds of conditions like that, but they can look around. Not only can they see dad figures here, but they can relate to them and get to know them, and they'll be putting their arms around them and praying with them at an altar and being kind to them and be like a house full of uncles and brothers and all sorts of extended family connectives there. And so the church is like a big extended family, because when you come in out of the world, there's no telling what kind of condition you were in or what kind of a dysfunction you crawled out of. And so in the house of God, we want to see a real high level of functionality to exemplify and model for those that are coming in. The church, the body, the collective body, is deeply spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 30, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." Everybody say, "I'm a part of the body of Christ." "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You can't live outside the body. You can't live outside the church. You've got to be plugged into the church, or you're going to be dysfunctional in the spirit. You will never survive, never operate at the level God has called you to operate at without a deep and a strong connecting to the church and to the body of Christ. I'm just telling you, you won't. It's like cutting your hand off and throwing it out in the yard and seeing how long it will live without the rest of your body. You really have to have. And I just tell you, there are folks that say, "Well, I've been offended, I've been hurt, I've had bad experiences, I've heard it all, I've seen it all, I understand the trauma of life, and I understand that some folks have been hurt in the house of God, but it's still the house of God." When that net is cast out, it catches all kinds of fish, and you clapped for that while ago, but it's all kind of fish, both good and bad. And at the, you know, everybody in the church is not in the church. Everybody in the physical gathering here is not a part of the church of the living God. There must be heresies among you. And if there's going to be heresies, there's going to be heretics among you. It's just always going to be like that. So yeah, you can get your lip busted in the house of God, but you just learn the lesson and you move on and you learn the biblical framework and you never lose sight of the fact, I've got to live for God first. And I'll never live for God without the church. And so the church is going to be something very important to me, and I'm going to make it work. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you, you'll never get rid of me. You won't ever get rid of me. You can throw me out, but you won't get rid of me. I'll be back. I'm a part of the church of the living God, and I've made up my mind. Can you say praise the Lord? We're not. This is not optional. This is absolutely essential. And I don't mean to be really loud with you tonight, but like I worry about that on Sundays or Sunday nights. But we had a discussion with some folks that listen in on the internet, and I was just leaving it on the stand and just going without mic a lot of the time, and they were having trouble hearing me, so I'm trying to help our friends that are listening online right now. He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church." And so husbands and wives are a type of the church. They are a model of Christ and his church. And there are a lot of implications there. But this is deeply spiritual. We become one. We become one flesh. He said, we're talking about Christ and his church. So just like you and your husband, you and your wife become one flesh, Christ and his church, they become one flesh. And not one over here, one over there, one over here, one over there, one over there. The corporate body's what he's talking about. And we are one together with him. You gotta get that. It has to be that way, or you'll never be what God's called you to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. His house is fitly framed together. His house is perfectly framed together. The Old Testament connective for this would be the stones that they used to build Solomon's temple. And in the laydown yard, the place where they worked those stones down, they got them out of the quarry, they brought them to a place just hard to imagine how the engineering took place on those gigantic stones that are yet in like the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. But those stones were perfectly framed and chiseled and smoothed. And by the time they brought them to the place where they were going to go in their place in the temple, the scripture says there was no sound of a hammer nor a chisel. They were perfect when they came together. And you are lively stones. And off in your place of consecration and off in your place of prayer, you have to let God knock all your rough edges off. You don't walk into church and knock people around with your rough edges. You get yourself in a place of consecration and prayer. You find where God is doing the work on you. And when you come to the house of God, you fit in perfectly with the people of God. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Well, it's not about how you feel. It's about what you do. And if you do it long enough, you know what happens? Feelings follow actions. You do it long enough, you become that. If you do it long enough and well enough, you will become that. But here's the scripture, Ephesians 2 and 19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Aren't you glad they let you in? That's right. And of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. We're all built together. But this is a different kind of building. It's an organic building. It grows. The building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are God's house. We are where God lives. This is no place for roughhousing and bad attitude and unresolved conflicts and old nasty things that came in with you out of the world. You got to get those things resolved. You never will be a stone and be fitly framed together if you're stubborn and hard-headed and recalcitrant and you're just holding on to all of that stuff that makes you feel secure. But believe me, there is no better security than knowing I am a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth. I'm a part of what God is doing. You need to get rid of all of those security blankets and those old attitudes and ideas that have been effective for you out in the world. They don't work in the church. So here, the first commandment, the most important commandment, Jesus talks about it. We get it from Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Jesus answered him, we're in Mark 12, 29. The first of all the commandments is the Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Now, on Sunday, we dealt with this, and the conversation was you have to love God holistically. You have to love God with your body, your soul, and your spirit. Your body, your mind, and your spirit. And we won't rehearse all of that, but that's what he's teaching us there. All of you has to be involved. That's why physical worship is so important. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You have to love people. You have to love the people of God. Love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. Faith is not what you feel. Faith is what you do. So I have to love the people. I have to do the things that love requires unto the people of God. So this discussion is the preamble to the story of the Good Samaritan. And so Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. He's a scribe. And tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Jesus said to the lawyer, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer answered. He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, as thy neighbor, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. He went back. He said, these are the first two commandments. Love God, love people. Vertical, love God. Horizontal, love people. Get those two things right. And he goes on to say, all of the law and the prophets hinge on these commandments. If you do those two things right, you don't steal, you don't kill, you don't lie, you don't defraud, you don't any of the things that the Bible prohibits. You do it all right because it's all about your interaction with others. So the lawyer, though, he's a little uncomfortable with this, and he wants to qualify it, like is human nature. But he, willing to justify himself about this, I got to love God and I've got to love all the people. It's easy to love God because he didn't come around and he didn't bother me. But people, I'm dealing with people all the time. And so he says, to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And so that prompts Jesus to teach the story that we call the Good Samaritan. The story is about a Samaritan, and the story is about a Samaritan that is good, but Jesus doesn't call him that. We call the story that. And so the guy wants to know, who's my neighbor? Because what he means by that, what he implies by that, is that some people, you don't mean those people, Jesus. You don't mean like her, you know. And so Jesus is going to teach him the story because that's what he meant. Surely there's a qualification for being neighbor. Surely he has to meet some meager requirement or criteria. You can't mean everybody. You can't mean everybody. And so Jesus tells him the story about the Good Samaritan. Guys coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, from the city of God to an accursed city, and gets beat up and mugged and robbed and on the side of the road dead. And the priest goes by and leaves him. And the Levite looks at him and doesn't help. So organized religion can't help you when you're in that situation. And then a Samaritan came by. Now, he's teaching this to a Jewish audience. And Samaritans are half-breeds. And they're not good. And he's teaching this to a Jewish audience. And he might as well have just walked through and slapped them all in their face. Because that's what he did. He said, but a Samaritan came by when the priest had failed and the Levite had failed. And the Samaritan came and poured in oil and wine and cleaned him up and bound his wounds. And a whole lot like Joseph of Arimathea, he fixed him up and brought him to the inn, which would be the church, brought him to the house of God, gave the innkeeper, which would be the preacher, a bag of money and said, you spend whatever you need on him. If you spend all of that, when I come back, I'll make it right. So just a little sidebar here. We take them in whatever condition God brings them in. We fix them up and clean them up, and God's given us everything that we need to help them and strengthen them and bless them, and we don't ever wonder and worry about what we spend on them. I never calculate how much it costs to run those buses or that van on Sunday morning or Sunday night. I'm not worried about what we're spending on the snacks in Sunday school for these kids we're bringing. I don't worry about those things. If you want to get together and have a budget about what we can spend on sinners and how we can do that, go down and join a Baptist or a Methodist church. We won't ever do that in this church because God has given us everything we need, and we'll spend what we need on them. And if we spend too much, which is impossible, God will give us when he comes. He'll take care of it. Everybody say praise the Lord. I've gone off into the weeds. So Jesus tells him about the Good Samaritan, and then he says, who was neighbor to him? And he says, the one that showed him mercy. And you see what Jesus did. He said, that's right. You go and you do that. So it wasn't the credentials of the man that was wounded. It wasn't the criteria that was impressed upon him. It was how much mercy was in the heart of that lawyer in regards. So Jesus won't ever let you talk about the other guy. He always makes you the focus of the conversation. It's not about the qualifications of the other guy. It's about you. You understand that? Good Samaritan. So neighbor or who we love. Well, they're just not lovable. He died for them. You love them. Well, you don't know what they did, and you don't know what they said, and you don't know how they treat my kids. No. We can have some trouble there. You don't know what they said to my grandbabies. That's the one that punched my grandbaby in the nose, and their parents didn't do anything about it, and they're all bad. Well, God died for them all. And if they're in the house of God, we love them out on the street, but if they're in the house of God, you don't have a choice. Segregation doesn't work in the house of God. Praise God. You got to love them. And love is what you do. Praise God. So Galatians 6 and 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto, everybody say, all men. All men. Especially unto them which are of the household of faith. So especially God's people in the house. But you got to be good to your obnoxious neighbor. You got to be good to that guy on the job that just gets under your skin and on your last nerve. And he's, you got to be kind to everybody. You can't be an old snarky apostolic. There is no such thing. But if there is, you got to love the old snarky apostolic. Isn't that a contradiction? God, what are you doing? Making us love people that aren't doing it right, aren't living it right. Well, he died for them all. So we've got to get them somehow to the cross and then to the place of the miracle. Psalms 133, I'm about done here. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment on the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Let me stop here for a second. We at New Life practice a standard of no facial hair. That's our church standard. But it is not a biblical standard. Because Jesus had a beard, and Peter had a beard, and Aaron had a beard, and Moses had a beard, and everybody had a beard, and the founding fathers back at Azusa Street all had beards. And the reason you don't have beards is because of the industrial military complex that comes to us out of World War II. And it was the business model and the commercial model and the school model and the military model and the church model coming out of the 40s into the 50s, the 60s. And in the 60s, the whole world got turned upside down in the United States, and the hippies grew long hair in rebellion and beards. And the church said, that's evil, having beards. So the church, the dominant apostolic church, is without facial hair. It is the only place when I'm teaching a Bible study, Brother Larry, I stop and I say, everything we've done has been Bible, 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 biblical foundation in everything. But it grieves me to tell you, we do practice one thing that is not in its first instance biblical. We teach you to shave. And if you want to be, hey, you didn't shave tonight. And if you want to be a Sunday school teacher or on the platform or used in any level of ministry here, you got to be clean shaven. And I want you to, while we're on this tonight, because the oil's running down Aaron's head and into Aaron's beard, and I'm just going to tell you tonight that there's nothing wrong with having a beard. And when you look at churches where people have beards, don't you judge them, because you become a spiritual lightweight without understanding, because you're standing way off on a little sliver of cultural development that's way off the biblical model. And my wife has threatened to go to General Conference with a sign that says, say yes to facial hair. I'm just telling you. Now, but you know what I teach people when I'm teaching them about facial hair? I take them to Acts chapter 15, and I prove to them that circumcision was for the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it becomes baptism. And they see it. Boom. Illumination happens. Revelation happens. Paul taught it, and then he took them to Jerusalem, and James and Peter had a big high holy council, and they sent out letters to all the Gentile churches. They don't have to be circumcised. But they can't be fornicators, can't eat meat offered to idols, can't drink blood. There are some standards. But circumcision has now moved up and been fulfilled in baptism. The new sign of the covenant is baptism in the name of Jesus. All right. Too long a study to get into. But then I take them, Brother Deckard, then I take them to Acts chapter 16. And just after he's proved that circumcision is not essential, he takes Timothy with him into a Jewish stronghold and says, Timothy, we're going here to evangelize. We're going here to be effective. We're going here to win some of these people to God. And if I'm going to win them to God, you being a Jew on your mama's side, but a Greek on your daddy's side, you've never been circumcised, and we won't get past the first door, and they may stone us if I bring you in there. Now, do you want to go? And apparently Timothy said yes, because Paul took him and circumcised him. And when I'm talking to people about shaving, I tell them, I'm never going to ask you anything as hard as what Paul asked Timothy. Shave your beard. Come sing in the choir. Come. I'm off in the weeds again. So, anyway. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even that's where we got it. Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts. He did not wear a skirt. Down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Listen to this. Unity brings anointing, and anointing brings the blessing. Fussing and cussing and fighting stops the anointing, and stopping the anointing stops the blessing. And we've got a mandate here. We're supposed to walk up and down in the blessing and be a blessing. We are under the Abrahamic covenant, blessed to be a blessing. And when you gum up the works with friction and fighting and fussing and prejudice and bias and all of the toxic things that people suffer from in the world that God died to deliver you from when you come into the house of God, you gum up the works. You don't need to be walking in those old Egyptian things. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, we need miraculous deliverance. Have you ever noticed that two women get along great, but three women, there's a fight? Little girls suffer. Now, guys, you can take guys in any package, and guys are just like, where's the hamburger? But girls, too, girls are so nurturing and relationship-oriented that when there's a third one, somebody's going to be the gal out. Am I lying? It's always been that way. It's like that out there. Sometimes it's like that in the church, but it's not the will of God. Give me a woman that'll stand up, and I don't want you to be like a guy or like one of the guys, but I do want you to leave all that junk outside and have an open attitude and open arms for everybody, and let everybody come be a part of the church of the living God. Be loving and supportive and kind. Praise God. Are you okay? Yeah. We're just all over the map. I didn't intend any of this when I was thinking about this today. So somebody say the Our Father for us. All these good Catholics, they can do. Say 50 Our Fathers and it'll be all right. Please, somebody. Start it loud. Just the first two words. First two words. First word. He said, pray like this. Our. You can't even do business with God without knowing that you're standing among the people of God. Our Father. He said, I want you to pray like this. Our Father, I don't want your prayer to descend down into me, 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 I. That's why it's Our Father, and you enter in with praise and thanksgiving and worshiping Him and magnifying Him and lifting Him. It is divorced from ego and from personal pursuit. There's going to be plenty of time to get your business done, but you start with the knowledge, I'm a part of something bigger than me. Do you know what... Oh, man's search for meaning. Help me, somebody. Viktor Frankl, thank you. Viktor Frankl, psychiatrist in the death camps in Germany, and he can't stop analyzing everybody around him. he does it, and they're all in these little rags, and their feet are swollen, and they're all skeletons, and they're starving to death, and they're chipping away at this frozen ground and trying to lay railway for these Germans that are just killing.